Romans, the third chapter, verse 21 begins, "But the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets give witness to it." Through the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, for there can be no distinction, since all have fallen short of the glory of God, they are justified as a gift of grace. As a gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as an expiation in his blood for all who believe and receive through faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins to prove in this present time that he himself is righteous. And he justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Essentially, the book of Romans is about answering two questions. What is the nature of God? What is the nature of humanity? And we should tremble before this passage today, for it is holy ground. Here the genius of Paul is made manifest in all of its power. And Paul lays bare the very character of God. And in so doing, he explains the complexity and the potential of humanity in all of its paradox. And he answers the question, what does it mean to be human? By means of seven paradoxical truths. First, we appear to be alive, but we are not. Second, we appear to love God, but we cannot. Third, God appears to condemn us, but God does not. Fourth, we appear to be human, but we are not. Five, we seem to be sinful, but God does not regard us as so. Six, when we are at our emptiest and our weakest, we are most ready to receive the strength of God. And seven, a redemptive relationship to God requires a leap of faith without conclusive proof. One, we appear to be alive, but we are not. That might be news to you. As we're gathered here in the pew, seemingly relatively healthy and vibrant and vital, but in fact, from the moment we were born, we began the process of dying. I arrive at church very early on Sunday morning, so I see the numerous joggers who stride by my window. And I sometimes wonder, do any of them ever think of the fact they are dying, even as they are striving so mightily to be alive? We think of ourselves as vibrant and vital and energetic. But the truth is, physically and spiritually, we are terminal cases. Physically and spiritually, by our own power, we are doomed. That's why Paul strings together quotes from Psalms and Isaiah. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Everyone is turned aside, no one does right. Our throat is an open grave. We appear to be alive, but the truth is, physically and spiritually, all of us are about the process of dying. Every breath we take brings us closer to our demise. Now, we think we understand what Paul is saying. Everybody's done some bad stuff, and some people have done a lot of bad stuff. But hey, God loves us, and if we love God back, it'll be okay. If that is what Christianity was saying, then Christianity would just be one more feeble attempt at self-salvation. You want to understand the human condition, understand the Christian faith's assertion. We repudiate the adequacy of human self-sufficiency. We repudiate the adequacy of human self-sufficiency. In other words, unrighteous humanity cannot bridge the chasm to divine holiness. If there's going to be communion between the divine and human, God has to take the initiative. God has to do it. We appear to be capable of loving God, but we cannot. And if we cannot accept Christianity's repudiation of human, the lack of human self-sufficiency, then as Kierkegaard put it, we turn our faith into a tiny, superficial thing that cannot wound deeply or heal deeply. We appear to love God, but we cannot unless God takes the initiative to fill us with the power to receive God's love and to reflect it back. That is why Paul says Christianity intends to wound us deeply, but it also intends to heal us deeply. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God revealed through Jesus Christ for all who have faith. There's no distinction. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But we receive redemption as a gift of grace through Jesus Christ. And so we are justified by faith through the ministry of our Lord. Do you grasp the meaning of those words? The truth is, if Jesus Christ had never lived, we would still know something about God. The imprint of God is upon every human being. From the most sophisticated urban dweller to the most obscure, primitive aborigine, everyone knows something about the nature of God. Every human knows there are certain values that must be observed for human society to function. Indeed, moreover, through the Mosaic law, God has given us signposts, prohibitions that help us understand how to live in communion with God. Do not kill, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet, do not commit adultery, honor the sacred rest, etc., etc. All of these things are meant to give us a sense of the goodness of God and how we can live in communion with God. And yet, all of these prohibitions and signposts only ultimately serve to increase our estrangement from God. They're meant to establish God's goodness, but there is a perversity in the human nature that when we are told not to do something, we do it anyway. Knowing that our Creator God has embodied the divine character in the ministry of Jesus Christ and revealed that God in God's own nature is a redeemer. God in God's own nature is at work reconciling the world unto God's self. Think about that for a moment. The Creator God that brought this vast universe into being is actually a God of love. A God whose very nature is to redeem, to reconcile. And so while we were yet sinners, while we were estranged from God, God acted in Christ to create a way for us to come into fellowship and communion. God appears to condemn us, but God does not. God judges us only that we might see the inadequacy of our self-sufficiency and thus open ourselves up to the ministry of Christ, who engrafts us into the living body of Christ and gives us eternal fellowship with the divine. God appears to condemn us, but he only acts actually to redeem us. Which means, fourth, we appear to be human, but we're not. Not really. Because we do not live as God originally intended for us to live. Every time we sin, we repudiate our true humanity. Every time we rebel against God's will, we reject our destiny. God has given us creaturely freedom that allows us to rebel against God's will, has given us the ability to reject God's purpose. Which means there's only one true human, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. He came not only to reveal the nature of God, he came to reveal the nature of humanity. As the great preacher James Smart said years ago, the word that best describes Jesus is human. The presence of God in man in Jesus does not make him a special person. It makes him human, truly human, without any speck or iota of inhumanity in him. We, in our rebellion against God, when we sin, we act inhumanely. When we reject God's will, we fall short of our true humanity. So we appear to be human, but we're not. It's only as we are engrafted into the ministry of Christ and conform to the values of Christ and begin to adapt the mind of Christ that we become truly the human being that we're meant by God to be. Which means we appear to be sinful, but we're not. Oh yeah, we're sinful. But God does not regard us as sinful. As Paul says with that beautiful pregnant phrase, God exercises divine forbearance. God does what any great parent must. Regards us not as we are, but as we will become. Sure, we rebel against God's will, for us sure we make destructive choices, but God is not going to allow our exercise freedom to ultimately usurp God's sovereignty. God has worked through Jesus Christ and continues to work through the Holy Spirit to summon us to be engrafted in Christ, to be the person we can be, should be, must be, as we answer the summons of God to find our true destiny in the living body of our Lord. Here is Paul at his most wondrous, the height of his genius. Sure, we fall short, but God doesn't regard us as we are in our fallenness. He regards us as we will be in our blessedness. He already imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. We appear to be sinful, but we're not. Which means when we are most empty, we are ready to receive the fullness of God's power. Paul uses as his example of this Abraham, that crazy man of faith who left everything he knew to go off in pursuit of a promised land that God had offered him. Abraham, the crazy man of faith who believed he would be the father of many nations, though he and his wife Sarah endured 100 years of barrenness. Abraham, that crazy man of faith who finally receives the promise through Isaac and then is willing to lay Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. How is God going to make the promise manifest if he gives up Isaac? Abraham doesn't know. But Abraham has a knack for making himself empty before God that he might receive God's fullness. Now that might sound strange to you that when we're weakest, we're able to receive God's power. But every therapist, every chaplain, every counselor, every pastor knows exactly that truth. Anyone who has an addiction, an alcohol or drugs or some chemical dependency, and who says, I don't really have a problem, I can handle it, that person remains in their doom. It's when someone says, this is too big for me, I don't have the strength to deal with it, I need help from outside, that is a person's first step toward wholeness. When we're at our emptiest, we're most ready to receive God's power. Which means that to enter into a redemptive relationship with God requires a leap of faith without conclusive proof. You probably won't believe this, but years ago, I was asked to be the camp pastor at a GA camp in South Carolina. Only guy among hundreds of girls and women, and some of the older girls and I were talking one night about the nature of faith, and they asked a very mature question. Dr. Krimmer, how can we commit our lives to God when there's no conclusive proof of God? How can we risk our lives in faith without knowing that God is truly real? And I said, young ladies, imagine yourself atop a tall building that is on fire. The flames are such that you cannot escape, and if you leap, you will die. But as the flames are at their hottest and your peril is at its greatest, firemen arrive, and among those firemen is a group of people who are the world's best at catching people who jump from tall buildings. The moment that crew arrived, you were saved. Despite the flames, the moment they showed up, your deliverance had come. But the only way you'll know it is to jump.
I talked to a man the day after his 70th wedding anniversary. And he said to me, "Dr. Kremer, we were so young when we married. We had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. We had no real concept of the meaning of those vows that we took. But every day for 70 years, we have proved our trustworthiness to each other." That's faith. When we commit our lives unto this God of redemption, this God of reconciliation, over time, every day, God will prove God's trustworthiness to us. And that will be our proof. We appear to be alive, but we're not. We appear to love God, but we cannot. God appears to condemn us, but God does not. We appear to be human, but we are not. We appear to be sinful, but God does not regard us as so. At our emptiest, we are most ready to receive God's fullness and to enter into a relationship of trust to God requires a leap of faith. That is what it means to be human. May we pray together.